Well, very good evening to you, my dear brothers and sisters, young people, and interested friends. This evening, as we have seen, as the title on the screen is, it was an interesting title because it's a bit of a twist, isn't it? When Sodom lived in Lot's family. And it's meant to be a title like that to stimulate our thoughts. Because what we're going to find tonight is this is exactly what happened to a man of great faith who was called by God himself, one who was righteous. Yet this person made some hard choices in his life, some decisions that we're going to see this evening got him into a situation that wasn't good for himself nor for his family. And really, the lesson is brought forward to 2019 more strongly than it ever has been before, as we get closer and closer to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. For some reason, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, which we've read this evening in Genesis 19, for some reason, God has left this all throughout Scripture, not just in Genesis, but all throughout Scripture, as a standing example and a warning for us today. Because that society lived in the exact same scene that was just painted for us, just from a quick blurb of the most careful selection that I could find. And I've left out some words that are on this page as well in order to properly read it for us tonight. And that's how bad things have gotten. So what we want to look at this evening, in the short time that we have, are just some verses that bring forth the scriptural precedence that shows us how important this example is. In Deuteronomy 29, verse 23, we see that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown, nor beareth, nor any grass groweth thereon, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath. And just what we have pictured here, my dear friends, are really two things. You have on this left side here a melted pottery sherd. So this came off pottery that was found at Tel El Haman, which some very good archaeologists have done some study in this area. We have our brother Lane Rittmeyer, of course, who is in the north part, just above the Dead Sea, called the Kikar, which is this round circle we see here, just above the Dead Sea. And this is the area where Tal al-Hamin is. And in the research in this area, these kind of things have been found. Now this on the right here is what's called trinitite. Now this was a different substance that was a name given to a substance left on the desert floor near Alamogordo, New Mexico, after the explosion of the Trinity nuclear bomb on July 16th, 1945. And when they look at these two, they're identical in their chemical makeup, if you will. In other words, whatever happened at this location, at Tel El Haman, was bad. It was enough to melt things down to this chemical structure that is just unbelievable to see. And it's just one of many warnings that we're going to take a glance at. But you may be surprised to find just how many times it occurs in Scripture, the standing warning and example of Sodom and Gomorrah. In accordance to for Jerusalem, in Jeremiah 23 and 14, it says there, I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. And then we go to Isaiah 13, verse 19, reading of Babylon. The glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And we keep going through and we read about Edom. Edom is found in Jeremiah 49, verse 18, where it says, as in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah and the neighbor cities thereof, saith the Lord, no man shall abide there, neither shall a son of man dwell in it. And interestingly, the offspring now of Lot, found in the Moabites and the Ammonites, they also get a warning found in Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 9. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah, even the breeding of nettles and salt pits, and a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shalt thou possess them. And like we mentioned, it's a standing example all through Scripture. We go now into the New Testament, and our Lord Jesus Christ uses Sodom as an example in Matthew chapter 11, verse 23 and 24. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to the grave. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee have been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. We continue in Mark 6, verse 11. Whosoever shall not receive you, and this is the apostles as they've been asked to go preach. Whoever doesn't receive you, nor hear you when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And of course, a section that we go to in reviewing the subject of the Olivet Prophecy. In Luke 17, verses 28 to 30 say, likewise as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And here's another one. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 to 8, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that should live ungodly. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And what we're going to see, my dear friends, is unfortunately for Lot, a lot of these problems didn't come because of the fact that he was born and just existed in this world. Because maybe sometimes we might think that, well, what are we supposed to do? We were born and this is the world around us. We find in the life of Lot, however, that there were decisions made that affected what he would see and what he would hear daily. And I think we understand what that means where, just a lot of us are know about the internet and use the internet, but you know how these things work. I'll just give you an example. I've used this example in the past, but using Google news feeds. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, my dear friends, but basically, this world is all built on advertisement pushes, right? They want to find out what you're interested in, and they want to push that in front of you in the hopes that you're going to buy that. So if you go to a news feed or something and you look at the articles you want to look at, what you click on, it doesn't just click and disappear. That information of your click is now stored and sold. Oh, yes. It's stored first, and then that information is sold. Because it's valuable. For an advertiser to know what you're interested in is exactly what they used to do 20, 30, 50 years ago. They would pay huge money to find out and get things in front of the face of other people because they know that sells. But we're selling our own product because we're clicking and telling them this is what we like. So you click on, girl got run over by a car yesterday or something like that, and you look the next day and all of a sudden four or five kids just got run over, and you say to yourself, has the world got worse all of a sudden? Or has somebody figured out my interest? And they're now feeding that in front of my face. And I think to some degree, we find that in the story of Lot, this is what God is showing us, is that in our lives we can make decisions for God or not for God, and those decisions that we make will determine some of the things that we see. Now, we can't avoid everything. We're going to be in this world and not part of it, but we can reduce to a big degree a lot of these things, and I think that's the point that's being made here. And just look at when we look at the progression here, I know many of us are familiar with this, and this is from a good friend and brother, Cliff York, from Australia, and he just kind of streamlined this in a nice way. And we see the end of the progression of Lot in chapter 19 that we read. In verse 1, we see that we read there that there came two angels to Sodom at evening and sat in the and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. So this is where we're going to end up, okay? This is where he ends up, I should say. But where did it all start? Now, if you have your Bibles open, if you just turn back to Genesis chapter 13, we can see this progression, and I have it on the board here that we can go through it quite readily here. But these are really six fatal decisions that brought Lot and the ecclesia with him right into the city of Sodom. Yes, my dear brothers and sisters, he had an ecclesia with him. He had his wife and his two kids, did he not? Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. In Genesis 13, verse 10 says, Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan. Now, why did he do this in verse 10? Well, it should go back just to verse 7. We see something happen here, do we not? We'll start at verse 6, I apologize. The land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together. Why? For their substance was great. Their worldly goods have increased so that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. And Abraham said to Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen. We be brothers. Brethren, is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left, I'll go to the right, and vice versa. And so this is where we see in verse 10 now that Lot was attracted by the lust of the eyes. And he lifts up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. And then in verse 11, then Lot chose him all the plains of Jordan. So he's now moving closer and closer to this area of Sodom. And then verse 12, Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain. And then in verse 12 again, he pitched his tent. I would imagine that means the opening of the tent, the facing of the tent, toward Sodom. And then in verse 12 of chapter 14, Lot, who dwelt in Sodom. See, he's now dwelling in Sodom, and then we're where we started. We're with Lot sitting now in the gate of Sodom. And I'm not necessarily saying that's a terrible thing to be sitting in the gate. Maybe he was in his desperate state of his righteousness and trying to hold on to the truth the best he could. He's preaching to people as they're walking, and he's trying to save the city. But he doesn't. He's got himself in such a situation now, and we'll see how bad this situation gets. And people were saying, "This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge." So he was acting in some sort of a judging capacity. At least this is how he was perceived. Ungodly men do not welcome the interference of godly principles in their lives. We read in 2 Peter 2, verse 7 and 8, that the righteous Lot was worn out with the lascivious life of the wicked. For their lawless deeds were torture day after day to the pure soul of that righteous man. All that he saw and heard whilst living in their midst. This is from Weymouth's translation. Do we find the world we live in torture and petition our Father daily to bring on the changes he has promised will surely come with his glorious kingdom? Now, if we compare that to Abraham, our topic tonight isn't Abraham, but we can't leave Abraham out of this, of course. And the promises to Abraham and the man of faith and what he was doing while this is all going on, my dear friends, while Lot is doing all these things. The contrast is to see what Abraham did, where, you know, he was between Bethel and Ai back in chapter 13 when God told him to walk the length and the breadth of the land he had promised him forever. You see, his mind was on the future. And then he moved south to Hebron, or what is the area of Mamre. And then by chapter 14, he's now trying to save his brother Lot because of all those goods. A northern confederacy was interested in the goods, and they come down. And they took Lot and his family, not because they wanted Lot and his family, but because he had goods attached to him. And so they took him away, and Abram pursued Lot's captors to Dan, way up in the north of Israel, and rescued him from an invasion force that descended on the land. It was far, quite far, actually, where he went. And the Lord appeared to Abram at Mamre in chapter 18. So we see his mind is always moving in faith. He's always on the move. He's not staying anywhere, but when he does move, it's because it's where God told him to go, and there's reasons he moves there, because he's walking with God. In chapter 20, Abram moves south between Kadesh and Shur, and then he moves to Gerar in the west. And then we find by chapter 21 that Abraham plants a grove in Beersheba, then in the land of the Philistines to the west. See, he's always on the run. He's always moving away. And then in chapter 22, he goes to the land of Moriah, which is Jerusalem, according to 2 Chronicles 3 and 1, to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice to the Lord. And then he returns to Beersheba in the south. And by chapter 23, he went to Hebron again, where Sarah died. In chapter 25, near the end of Abram's life, he sends his sons eastward. He died and was buried at Hebron with his wife Sarah. He didn't have a comfortable life, my dear brothers and sisters, not in the way of stability. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And so his walk was a little different. So this is a standing example all throughout Scripture. When we get to the Epistle of Jude in verse 7 and 8, it says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. And there's many examples that can be learned, obviously, from this section of Scripture. And one we want to look at, now that we're in this section here, I just want you to, if you can come to chapter 18, and right before Lot comes, right before Abram just after Abram is told about what's going to happen to Lot in chapter 19, right at the end of the chapter, we'll just look at verse 22 to 32. This is where Abram's now learning about the character of God. He doesn't understand what's going to happen to Lot and the family exactly, because his understanding is God's character is such that he is not going to destroy those that are righteous. And so what we see from chapter 23 down to 33 is Abraham going back and forth, you may say, with an angel, and from 50 to 40 to 30 to 20 to 10 people left in the city. And Abraham's basically saying, if there's 50 people left in the city, look at verse 24, peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city, will thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right, verse 25? And of course the answer is, of course I will save anybody who is righteous. And he goes all the way down to 10 people. In verse 32, he says, peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. And one of the lessons we find here is that God's mercy is extremely extended, his long-suffering that none should perish. Even though the cry of the city is now being reached up to the ears of the Lord, he's still waiting that little bit longer in the hopes that people will come out of the city. But what we find here is that there's a bit of a reluctancy to come out. And we're going to see that as we go through. And it's interesting, while we're just in this section as well, to note that with Lot, his very first words that are recorded, you might find this interesting, is found in chapter 19, verse 7. He says, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. So Lot is telling us just exactly how bad the situation is in the life that he's living, and how far his brothers and sisters have gone away from the truth around him. So we can see that there's many examples that we can look at this evening in the story of Lot. But ultimately, not only did Lot's family live in Sodom, but we see that Sodom also lived in Lot's family. And that's really the shame and the sadness of this, is because Lot made decisions that brought him and his family right into this wicked city. And the influence of Sodom was absolutely devastating on his family. Now, I don't expect you to read any of this at the top, but I put it up here just because I want to pull one line out of it. The word Sodom is an interesting word, my dear friends, because in Scripture, a lot of times we go in the Bible to find a definition for a word, and Sodom really doesn't have its definition in the Bible. You can't find it. It's really a definition of itself, because many people believe it means burn, and that's probably because that's exactly what happens to the city of Sodom. When this happens, when you're doing Bible research and you can't find a Hebrew root or another example to go to, sometimes what I have to do is I go to the Jews themselves and to how they understand a word. And one of the resources I like to use is this dictionary here of the Targum, the Talmud, and the Midrash literature. It sounds all confusing, but really what it does is gives us a sense in their writings what they think a word means. So it's just interesting, because what they understand Sodom to mean is actually understood as the Sodomic rule of unfairness and selfishness. And really, it goes under the principle of mine is mine and thine is thine. Okay, so in other words, it's a Sodomic principle, that justice without charity. Now, what's an example of that? Well, the best example that I was thinking about is you live beside a neighbor who increases his wealth, but he doesn't care one bit about you. Does it fit the bill? What's mine is mine, what's yours is yours. So this is the whole thing God hated, was that people were raising themselves up with their wealth and forgetting about the poor and the needy. And this is exactly what Sodom was like. Because when you go to Ezekiel 16, and we can't look at the whole chapter, of course, but just if we just pull out verses 49 and 50, that gives us a summary of how Israel was acting at the time. It says, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. So it's like as if Sodom was like a sister unto them because of the way they also were acting. And it says, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. They were haughty. That means lifting up the eye, like snotty almost. And committed abomination before thee, before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. And so a lot of times we allude a Sodom with the immorality of the city. And of course, that's all tied into it. But I really think this is a better sense of the word, and that these things and societies that get into this situation always leads to the immorality. And is this not what we see in our own generation and in our society now? Is that as we as a community, as an entire city and country, have thrown away taking care of these things and have elevated the goods and the stuff in the house, have we not become full of pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness? And so it's a warning for all of us. And as we looked at in the reading, we see that there was a decrease of respect for the truth, and the authority declined all around. You look at Genesis 19, verse 9 now. Just come down a couple verses. As Lot was trying to petition with the people around him, and they laughed at him. And one said in verse 9, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came into sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will he deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break down the door. And of course, if you just go down to verse 14 now, we see now, that didn't work, so he moves on because he's being warned that we got to get out of the city. It's going to be destroyed, and so he goes and talks to his family. And those of his own family did not respect him and his warning. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be as one mocking, or joking is really what that phrase represents. And so he became sort of this mockery, and nobody cared. And if they would have had that proper respect for Lot and his warning, they would not have been destroyed. Because God is all about saving people, not destroying people. But they didn't care. Now, we already looked at this in our opening comments in here, where we see just the decline in our society and how far it's gone. God's word, his warnings, and his order of things are always under constant attack. We see the headship of husbands, as instructed throughout Scripture and by the Apostle Paul, is totally being contended with on a constant basis. We see respect for parents totally diminished in this society now. If children do not learn to respect their parents, who will they respect? And just this clip here, I got to just do this to see this, but in the notes here on this last bottom, Modern Family, I have written here from the IMDb, which is an online resource you can go to find out what things are about and stuff. It says, this is another program, it says, parents Phil and Claire yearn for an honest, open relationship with their three kids, but a daughter who is trying to grow up too fast, another who is too smart for her own good, and a rambunctious young son make it challenging. Claire's dad, Jay, and his Latino wife, Gloria, are raising two sons together, but people sometimes believe Jay to be Gloria's father. Jay's gay son, Mitchell, and his partner, Cameron, have adopted a little Asian girl, completing one big, straight, gay, multicultural, traditional, happy family. And I mean, these are things we all know, my dear friends and brothers and sisters, but it's just getting to the point now where there's nothing that could be looked at or utilized in any worth or value anymore, even if you try to streamline these things. And what's surprising in this is that there was a reluctance to leave this evil environment. Because maybe you've been listening to this and you say, we know these things, Brother Matt. We want to leave. But the example here is that Lot was hesitant to leave. And there might be many reasons we might think of why that is. We'll look at that in just a second here after we read this slide. But just look at the hesitancy here in verses 15 and 16. It says, when the morning arose, then the angels hasted Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. We think about Abraham when he went to offer sacrifice Isaac, that he was up first thing in the morning. But the angels had to hasten Lot, lest you be consumed in the iniquity of the city. We see that the word punishment and iniquity are related here. They're equated. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters. And so it's been mentioned before, there were four hands of the angels, because there were two angels that went in, and they grabbed each person that they could. There was only four people, from 50 down to 10, and we find out there were four, and we're going to find out very soon that there was really only one of the four that were righteous. And we're told that the Lord was being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And these are lessons for us today, are they not, my dear friends? Because we believe there's a big judgment coming on this world, and it's going to be like the Lord said it would be, that it would be exactly thus, like it was in the days of Noah, and like it was in the days of Lot. But why was this such a reluctant place to leave? Well, there was probably people, leave the wickedness of the people, we would be running to do that, but no doubt he would have had his family and some friends there that might have made him a bit hesitant. They had at least two other daughters and their husbands that he was working on, we found out from the text. But he was hastened to leave, even though there was a reluctance. And this, there are questions and things we ask ourselves. Do we find ourselves similar to Lot in this regard? We are to separate ourselves from the world. We may have to leave behind family and friends. And we want to look up 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, to see how this is going to work out in our lives here. And there it says, "Be not deceived, evil communications or behaviors corrupt good manners." So bad associations are bad on us. And then in Matthew 10, verses 34 and 38, the Lord Jesus said this. He said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and his daughter against his mother, and his daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." And so that's something we always have to reflect on, is that, of course, Lot was a righteous man, we're told, but he was hesitant to leave. Maybe there was fear reigning in the place of faith. In verses 17 to 19, we see a lot of these questions start coming out as he's departing. "It came to pass when they brought them forth, he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." And Lot says to them, to the angels, "Oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now if thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil overtake me and I die." And it just seems like it just seems like there's this doubting that's happening as he's leaving the city, and the Lord is trying to save Lot and his family. And they told him to escape to these mountains. He couldn't leave. And so finally in verse 30, he settles in this location, this little place called Zoar, and goes to the mountains there. Well, leaving the world takes courage, not just when the Lord Jesus comes, but it takes courage each and every day. The influences of the world encourage and breed fear. The loss of friends and family, parents, children, and spouses. Maybe it's the loss of popularity. Maybe it's the loss of a past lifestyle. All these things may come into the mind of why we may not want to leave such a wicked society. Maybe we'll lose our financial security. All that one may fear losing by leaving the world cannot be compared to that which is gained by doing so. And Jesus said in Matthew 19, verse 28, he said unto, "Verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wives, or children, or lands for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life." And we're told in Hebrews 11, verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And in verse 26, we learn that many of faith esteem the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt. In this case, it was Moses. But for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And so in Luke 17 we read, "For whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it." And our Lord isn't asking us to die in that sense, of course. He's asking us to take stock of the things in this world and the things that are of value to us, and to see where we align ourselves. Because even though Lot is scripturally spoken of as being a man who was righteous, the things he saw every day vexed his righteous soul. And I do believe, my dear friends, that if we had an opportunity and do have an opportunity to speak with Brother Lot in the age to come, he will tell each and every one of us of the great mistake that he made in his life and his hope that we will not make that same mistake in our lives. Thank you.